following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you here today. Excited about sharing from you, from God's Word with you about what He has revealed to me. I'm also excited about next weekend. I don't know why, but just a little bit. Christmas in July. Can you feel it in the air? I mean, I tried to turn the thermostat down as low as I could get it, but it doesn't seem the same. But yeah, what would be wild is if we got like an unexpected cold front next weekend to kind of set the scene for everything. But I'm excited about that. Operation Christmas Child is a big part of what we do around here. We are a collection site for this area. Many different people involved. They've gone on trips to see what takes place through Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, and we will get a report on that next week. So holidays throughout the year, that's one of them that we celebrate. Friday was July 4th, Independence Day. We celebrate our independence as a nation. 1776, Declaration of Independence was signed. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, secure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. To form a more perfect union, what started off as 13 colonies, now is 50 states. Each state somewhat operates autonomously. They set their own governor over their state, select their own independent, distinctive rules, regulations, laws, but yet they are still functioning under the umbrella of the United States of America with one president ruling over the whole country. Well, think about that concept. We are different. We are separated. There is a big difference between people here in Louisiana in the South and up in maybe Michigan up in the North, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we're acclimated to our surroundings. Different habits, different things, different traditions, but yet we are still under America, land of the free, home of the brave. So we think about that independence, but it's also a spirit of unity, joining together. And I hope that you all are really aware and appreciative of what we have here in our country, the men and women who have stood up for this nation, who have died for it. If we think about that as each state operating independently, autonomously, as kind of similar to the way our Southern Baptist Convention operates as well. Millions of people all in one convention, each church operating independently, autonomously. We set our own bylaws. We have our own rules and guidelines that we go through. Each church is able to select their own pastor as they choose. And so, in May of 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, that is when the Southern Baptist Convention was born. Every church has members who are talented and gifted differently and uniquely. And while each person operates daily carrying out their own personal ministries, they come together to function as one body to accomplish the overall mission of reaching the lost and making disciples. We refer to that as a Great Commission. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we've been talking about being together as one body, our independent spiritual gifts, functioning together to form one congregation, one body that is working together to promote a cause. So here it is with our congregation. United we stand, divided we fall. We say that as our nation as well. And while one person can do many different things, there is no one person who can do everything needed to accomplish the mission here at First Baptist Church. And there is no one church within our Southern Baptist Convention that can do everything it needs to do to promote the gospel on a worldwide basis. Therefore, God has given us the spiritual gifts that we have mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. However, here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul appears to be mentioning specific offices given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the apostles and how they laid the foundation for the church when it was birthed on the day of Pentecost. We talked about the prophets, how they stood and proclaimed the truth of God's word as he revealed. We talked about evangelists, those who are specialized in soul winning, who have the heartbeat of a soul winner. They stir us up during revival meetings. They keep us moving forward. The final two that can be viewed independently, but having an extremely close connection, is the role of a pastor and a teacher. And I think Paul intentionally couples those together for a reason. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's all stand and read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 11 this morning. And he himself, talking about Jesus Christ, gave some, talking about the churches, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here's the reason why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we thank you so much for this picture that you've given to us as a body that is functioning perfectly, joined together, accomplishing the work that it was created to do. We know, Lord God, that on the day of Pentecost, you breathed the breath of your Holy Spirit and gave life to the New Testament church. And Lord, as we continue to grow here at First Baptist Church, as we continue to learn, I pray, Lord God, that we would be equipped, we'd be edified, we would be moving forward with the goal that you have for us. And as the offices, Lord God, are put to use, that each and every person here will find, discover, and implement their own personal, individual, spiritual gifts and use them for your glory. As we explore this passage today, Lord God, I pray that you'll teach us what we need to see about teachers and pastors and how, Lord God, we can pray for them, how you have blessed us with them, and how they can continue to equip us as your flock, serving you each and every day. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be sharing a lot from my heart today, because you talk about pastors and teachers, that is my spiritual gift. I learned early on that I love to prepare. I love to teach. I love to impart something that the Lord has shown me. And I want to make one thing perfectly clear before we get started. I don't want to be your preacher. I want to be your pastor. God did not call me here to be just a preacher. He called me here to be your pastor. There is a big difference. There are a lot of people who could stand up here and preach, yet they don't have the heart of a pastor. Pastors do preach. Some are more gifted than others. But I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt when God called me into the ministry, we began praying about coming here to Morgan City, I wasn't going to come here just to be your preacher. I want to be your pastor. So as you join me in this passage, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He has the heart of a pastor, but he is an evangelist. He is a missionary. He is planting churches. But along the way, he is also developing others to become pastors of the church that he is planting. This particular church, the church at Ephesus, he groomed his young protege, Timothy, to become eventually the pastor of this church. So as we look at the LifeWay definitions, if you've gone to the website, if you've taken the spiritual gifts survey, if you've done this assessment, hopefully you've discovered by now, maybe you have some clues about what your spiritual gift is. Many of them to choose from. Some of them you are equipped already to do, maybe more than one. We've looked at some definitions of those, and in that definition, LifeWay says this about teachers and pastors. It doesn't call it a pastor. He calls it a shepherd. But here's the definition that they give for teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching. It is instructing members in the truths and doctrines of God's Word for the purposes of building up, unifying, and maturing the body. We have Sunday school here every Sunday morning at 9:30. It is more than just a class where you come, get a star for your attendance, get a Sunday school book, fill in the blanks. It is more than that. The Sunday school curriculum that we have chosen teaches you about the doctrines, the main doctrines of the theology that we believe in here at First Baptist Church and within our Southern Baptist Convention. And as I see these small groups growing, they are becoming interconnected. They have a list where you bring your donuts on a certain day. They have that every Sunday. Some of them bake their own goods and bread, and they're growing into small families. What you see is several little flocks growing within our congregation with someone teaching and leading them through this Sunday school curriculum. But outside of that, outside of Sunday mornings, they're praying for each other. They're getting together. They're having lunch together. They're doing activities. They're doing life together. And that's what small groups, that's what Sunday school classes are all about. As we watch this youth group grow, we see people who feel like they've been called in the ministry coming out of this youth group already. So we see benefits of having teachers who love God's Word, who love to prepare, who love to study, and who will impart to you every Sunday morning what God has revealed to them throughout the week. That was something I learned early on is when I became a Sunday school teacher. It was kind of it wasn't volunteer. I was voluntold that I was going to be a Sunday school teacher. But I saw God using that to put me in a position where I would learn that this is something that I love to do. I love to take commentaries, books, maps, lay them out, and discover what God is actually saying in His Word, and then present that to someone else to help them out through their life, through these Christian doctrines. And so I use that also as a pastor. Am I preaching? Everything that we go through, it is very, very, very intentional. I don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, God, give me something to preach. I'm thinking about it way in advance. As we're wrapping up spiritual gifts, I've already been thinking about what are we going to study next. But here's what I want you to know about pastors and teachers. Here's the definition of teachers. It refers to the teacher as a shepherd, the spiritual gift of shepherding. And I don't completely agree with this definition, but I think I know what they're trying to impart here as they define what a pastor or a shepherd is. The gift of shepherding is manifested in people who look out for the spiritual welfare of others. That's what our Sunday school teachers do. Although pastors, like shepherds, do care for members of the church, the gift is not limited to a pastor or a staff member. Let me just say this. If you feel like you have the spiritual gift of shepherding, more than likely you are looking out for someone else that maybe you are not related to, but you are connected to through the family of God. You are helping them out through a situation. You're guiding them, but you also shoot straight with them. You correct them when needed as well. To me, that would be the definition of a shepherd. But a pastor is one who has an office, a role at the church, whose responsibility is to look out for the spiritual welfare of the congregation, to communicate with the Sunday school teachers, and to make sure that everything is being done theologically correct and doctrinally sound. Now, here's the thing that we learn in this passage here. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He connects them closely together. So, point number one, pastors and teachers guide the flock as the Lord leads. When I came here, it was apparent there were several things that need to be addressed. There were several directions that we could have went in. There were several things that I had to place priorities on. But I had to ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want to lead us as a church? Because here's the thing, the shepherd's got to know where he's going. The shepherd's got to know where the Lord wants us to go. The shepherd's got to know how is the flock equipped to do the work that we've been called here to do. So the word for teacher here, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is the word didaskalos. It is a teacher and an instructor. Not necessarily with the heart of a shepherd, but they have an intention to teach someone and instruct someone. The word here for pastor is the word poimenos. It is a minister or pastor. It is derived from the word poimen, which means to protect. If you think about the role or the motif of a shepherd throughout the Bible, what was their role? We learned about a little shepherd boy this morning by the name of David. David said, hey, look, when I was protecting my father's flock, if there was a bear or a lion that came up against them, he said, I ran out of the way. No, that's not what he said. He said, I stood up against them. I protected the flock. I took down the lion and I took down the bear. And he told King Saul, I can take down this Philistine as well because he is a threat to your flock. There's no stronger motif in Scripture than that of a shepherd. It brings with it the image of a leader of a flock, a provider, or a protector. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. He says, the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. He said, I have come that they might have life everlasting and life more abundantly. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. And what did he say after that? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. We as sheep, we're not goats, we're sheep. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us to protect us from the thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. There are other notable shepherds throughout Scripture. Moses was a shepherd, both literally and figuratively. He served his father-in-law Jethro as a shepherd. He spent 40 years in the backside of the wilderness. He was tending the flock when he had his burning bush experience in Exodus chapter 2. But he also spent 40 years teaching the flock, the children of Israel, how to obey and worship the Lord. And he literally gave his life for the flock as well. David was a young shepherd boy who has also taught us how to worship through the Psalms. Now the word poimeno is a verb that Jesus used in John 21:16. When he told Peter, not just once, not just twice, but three times, feed my sheep. Peter had denied the Lord three times previously before Jesus went to the cross. And then Jesus, after he rose up from the grave, he went and visited Peter specifically to restore him. And there on the seashore, next to a fire, he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. In other words, shepherd my sheep. Peter, that is going to be your job, is to become a shepherd, to lead my sheep. The same word is used by Peter as well as he wrote to other ministers specifically in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 2, excuse me. Peter said to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. The same word is used by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 31. As he bid farewell to the elders here at the church of Ephesus, the letter that we're reading from this morning, he tells them specifically to shepherd the church of God. One time this young man woke up on a Sunday morning. He staggered down the stairs. He sat down at the breakfast table with a hot cup of coffee. Boy, he just shook his head and ran his fingers through his hair. And he told his wife, he said, you know, I just don't feel like going to church today. She said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, well, you know, people down there, they're kind of mean to me. They talk about me when I'm not there. I just don't know what, sometimes I feel inadequate. I really don't feel like going today. She leaned over, she said, honey, you gotta go. You're the pastor. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I don't feel like going. Sometimes I feel like there's not any progress being made. But I know if I'm being led by the Lord, it takes a while to see any progress at all. One of the things I like to do is see what kind of plants around here I can propagate. I can get seeds. I can get cuttings from them. And boy, my patience gets the best of me sometimes because I want to pull it up and see if any roots are growing yet. But I know if I do that, I'm going to end any progress that's going on that I can't visibly see. And as a pastor, I know that if I'm doing what the Lord has told me to do, when I set the wheels in motion, it's going to take a little while to see. Some of you I only see one time a week on Sunday morning. And I've just got to trust that what we have done here on Sunday morning is making progress in your life. Now, a pastor, a shepherd likes to see his whole flock. There are three main roles that a shepherd had to accomplish. Most of the times, the image we see of a pastor is a shepherd's staff. We see the rod with the hook at the end of it. And it was used for several different things. I have one hanging up in my office to remind me of what my role is here. As a shepherd, his role was to protect, direct, and correct. The staff could be used to move sheep along in a certain direction. It could also be used as protection, as a defense mechanism against anything that would bring harm to the flock or the congregation. And the hook at the end was for correction. If a sheep was going in the wrong way, he could pull it back into the flock where it could find safety and be united with the flock once again. So the shepherd's role was to protect, direct, and correct. Why is that? Because sheep can be an unruly bunch sometimes. Sometimes sheep like to butt heads. Sometimes sheep like to bite as well. But also something else about sheep is that they are very, very skittish. Any loud noises or sudden movements could scare the whole flock because they think they're being threatened. Here's another thing about shepherds as well. They too are very susceptible to being attacked. There's nothing that a sheep can do to defend itself. They are very, very vulnerable. And guess what? If the shepherd goes down, it's a lost cause. Jesus quoted the prophet Zechariah in Matthew 26:31 when he talked about himself going to the cross of Calvary. And here's what he said. He said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So we get a picture here of the shepherd doing his role of protecting, directing, and correcting. The sheep are comfortable. They feel secure. Nobody's butting heads. Nobody's biting each other. Nobody's turned upside down. They're all healthy. The shepherd is taking care of him. But what happens if all of a sudden the shepherd falls off a cliff? What happens if all of a sudden the shepherd himself is attacked by a lion or a wolf or a bear? What happens to the sheep? They start wandering about and they too become vulnerable as well. Here's what I want to drive home with that point. Pray for me. If you're a member of another church, pray for your pastor. Because the enemy knows if he can get to the shepherd, if he can get to the pastor, more than likely he can destroy the whole flock. And when the shepherd goes down, guess what? The flock starts to disperse. Here's something else I want you to get from this image as well. A shepherd can't shepherd a sheep that's not there. And when the sheep wander away from the flock, guess what? They become vulnerable. They remove themselves from the safety of the shepherd and the flock. And most of the times, they are the first ones to get attacked. So pray for each other as well. So what leads me to think that these five gifts mentioned here are specific offices in the church. Paul says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping. What is it that we need to equip you to do? We need to equip you to lead the Christian life each and every day, not just on Sundays. We need to equip you to take the gospel message that there's a God in heaven that loves people and he died for their sins. And they too can find that hope that is in Jesus Christ. We want to equip you to do that very thing each and every day. So here's the next thing that we see in verse 12 in the first part of it. We see that the Lord equips the church in the areas of greatest needs. So pastors and teachers guide the flock as the Lord leads, and the Lord equips the church in the areas of greatest needs. Verse 12 says, he gave some, maybe he gave some churches to be apostles. Maybe he gave some people to the churches to become apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why is that? Because an evangelist can't do all the work himself, but he can equip others to do more work out in the world. A pastor can't do all the work himself, but he can find people who are talented and gifted in certain areas that can accomplish much, much more than if he were to do it himself. A teacher is equipped to prepare you how to study God's word, how to learn from God's word, so that you too can go out and teach others what the Bible says about God's love for them. So the word here for equip is the word katartismon, and it gives us the picture of someone setting a broken limb or a joint back in place. If you've ever had a broken bone, if you've ever had a joint out of alignment, if you've ever had back problems, if you've ever had vertebrae that are misaligned, you know that when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing he has to do? He has to put it back in place. To relieve you of the pain, to give you some relief, you're going to have to experience a little bit of pain first. Something is out of line, something is broken, and something needs to be put back in place. So this word here, equipping, has several different connotations to it. It also has a political sense to it. It represents bringing together two opposing factions so that government can go on. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul uses the word to describe church discipline. Remember what the role of the pastor is? To direct, to protect, and to correct. So these offices are given to the church to help keep things in a condition so the body can be functioning in a healthy, unified manner. In other words, it is putting a thing or a person into the condition in which he or she ought to be so that it can continue to function properly. So the ultimate goal is unity, functioning together, not divided. Our individual distinction can be found in our spiritual gifts, but our common thread is the Lord Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit lives within me, and if you've been born again, His Holy Spirit lives within you. And you can never, ever discover your spiritual gift until you have been born again and the Spirit of God is living within you, because spiritual gifts are supernaturally imparted to individuals as the Lord sees fit. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, had this to say, is that Christ is the center of the church's unity. There's another church right behind my house, just a few blocks, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Totally different look than what we are. Totally different worship style. But I guarantee you, within that church, you'll find people who have the same spiritual gifts that we have. And our common thread is the Lord Jesus Christ. fulfilling the Great Commission, making sure that the gospel message is promoted and that the people of the congregation are equipped to do what God has called us to do. Now, our calling as a church may be totally different than what Emmanuel Baptist Church is. We've been called to become a collection site for Operation Christmas Child. They have been called to become a Christian academy. But yet we still see those same spiritual gifts functioning in a way. You have a different pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church than you have here. He is leading them in a different direction than I am leading First Baptist Church. But yet when we come together, we can worship the one true God because His Spirit lives within us, and our common thread is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord equips each individual church in the areas of the greatest needs. When this is taking place, it is very, very evident. And when this is not taking place, it is even more evident. Which leads me to my next point. When the congregation is adequately edified and equipped, the evidence can be found through its deeds. The things that we do are reflective of just how unified we actually are. Because if we're divided, if we're functioning independently, we're not going to get anything done. But when we're functioning independently, but yet working unified, you'll see a huge difference. And he says this in the second part of verse 12. He says, all of these things, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, they are working for the equipping of the saints of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. For the edifying, the King James Version uses the word perfecting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13:9, it says to be complete. So this word perfecting brings the image of a house that is fully furnished. Remember last week we talked about the construction of a house. You have someone that comes in and lays the foundation or builds the pillars, whichever it's built on. You have someone who comes in and blacks in or roughs in. They frame it up. They put the tar paper and they get everything ready for everything else to come back in place. And you have the specialty people, the plumbers, electricians. But you see all of this coming together until the house is complete. But yet the house is not completed until it is fully furnished and functional. You need to have your refrigerator. You need to have your sofa. You need to have your bed, your chest of drawers, everything in place. And then and only then is everything that they have worked for coming together to completion. And that's what he says here. All of these spiritual gifts, all of these offices are functioning in a way till we all come to the unity of the faith. To a perfect man, the whole body joined and knit together. So here's something I want you to do. Let's all stand for just a moment. Here's something that David writes in the Psalm, chapter 133:1. It's on your outline. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In just a moment, we're all going to part ways. We're going to separate, but we're still going to be a part of First Baptist Church. We're still going to be a part of the body of Christ. We're still going to have God's Spirit living in us. But for now, we are together as a congregation. So I want everybody to move together as close as you can. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to lock arms with your neighbor. Cross through the aisles. Come on together as best as you can. I want you to just make a human chain, and I want you to lock those arms together. I know it's a little bit awkward. 2020, when COVID was going around, we'd never thought of doing this, would we? But this is the image that I want you to get. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But us as a flock as well, we are to be united as closely as possible. And the thing about it is, once we are united, me as your pastor, as your shepherd, I am to take you and lead you in a direction that I feel like the Lord is leading us in. And when we're all united like this, we're going to be so much stronger. But we're only as strong as our weakest link. The one person that can't lock arms, the one person that can't hold together, the one person that breaks that chain is going to be the place where we become divided at. It's going to be very, very, very difficult for me to shepherd a sheep that's not here. And the reason we do a lot of the things around here that we do it with intentionality so that you can become stronger together. I love seeing the pictures of the ladies and their fellowship that they had. They're coming together. Some of the comments that they made, the men are going to do that this coming week. And I love the fellowships we have together over in the fellowship hall when we come together and enjoy a meal, play a few games together. All of that is doing life together and building relationships and growing stronger together. But here's the thing. Are you a member of God's family? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you locked arms with His Holy Spirit? Is His Holy Spirit living within you? Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. To some He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, each with a specific role, each with a specific office, and each with a specific purpose. That purpose is to take you as the flock, as the congregation, and hold you together. Sometimes we have to force you to work together. You may not like it, but you got to love them. You don't have to like the person that you're locked arms with right now. But if you're a member of God's family, you got to love them. Jesus said there's one way, one distinct way, that all men will know that you are my disciples, and that's the love that you have for each other. As you return back to your seats, we're going to get Nancy to come for a hymn of invitation. I want you to just think about those things that we've learned this morning. Are you united with the brother and the sisters sitting across from you? Are you a member of God's family? And today, can you stand here and say, yes, I have joined myself to become a child of God. And yes, I have joined myself with a local congregation somewhere so that I can be under the protection, the direction, and the correction of whoever the Lord has appointed to be the shepherd of that congregation. But most importantly, am I being led by the Lord Jesus Christ? 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd right now? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for so much that you've taught us. And as we wrap up, Lord God, our sermon series on spiritual gifts, we just pray, Lord God, that you've opened our eyes to show us exactly what it is that you want us to do and how you want us to do it and the direction that you're leading us in currently, Lord God. Lord, I submit myself to your lordship. I didn't come here just to get away from my hometown. I wasn't running from anything. Lord, the day that you called me into the ministry, I should have been running from the ministry, but I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, Lord God, that you had something that you wanted me to do. And now that I'm here in Morgan City, Lord God, I'm asking that you'll put me in contact with the right people at the right time to let them know that there is a God in heaven who loves them. And there's a Savior who died for them. And now there's a Holy Spirit who wants to live within them to empower them with supernatural gifts so that they can contribute to what's going on here at First Baptist Church. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Maybe they've heard the gospel message 100 times. Maybe this is the first time for them to hear that Jesus died for them. I just pray, Lord God, that they would commit their lives to you. They would submit to your lordship. They would confess their sins, that they would know for sure that they have a relationship. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would guide us through this invitation. We turn it over to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty and powerful way. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.